We're turning to Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles and go, we're at the last part of Hebrews. And it seems like we've been here a long time. We have, but we may even be here one more week. But we have been through this amazing, amazing book. We've heard news that's so amazing, it's kind of hard to believe. Jesus Christ changed everything for us. I mean, that's why we come to sing. That's why we come to worship. We who had a relationship with God based on our efforts, based on the rules that we knew, if we would do them, God would be pleased with us. And then here comes this news in Hebrews of an entirely new relationship. Absolutely changed. The priest who's over and outside the law coming in, and by his once and for all sacrifice, his blood, we're cleansed. Our relationship new. And the relationship really is that we're family, right? I mean, that's what we got to see in Hebrews. We come to Mount Zion where there's a party, and we're actually invited in because, not because of what we've done, but because of Jesus and what he's done. We say all these words. Why is it difficult to believe? Because I tried to think, you know, it's like getting news in the mail that you're particularly blessed and loved and cared for by the wealthiest, most influential, powerful person in the world. And then nothing changes. Really, nothing's going on, it seems like. Your car still breaks down. You still struggle with relationships. I mean, the problem isn't God. God is amazing. The problem is how we see life. That's why we started talking about the world being upside down. God is not the problem. He knows what he's doing. The problem is what we live in, how we think about things, and we're trained from our very first breath to see blessing, to see life in a way that's not God's way. It's upside down. People who seem successful, you know they're not. People who seem first, we read it earlier, right? Last, says Jesus. Circumstances that seem amazing might not be. Nothing is by sight. We're invited to go outside the camp, away from the power structures, away from the way that the world thinks, and come to Jesus who actually loves us and proved it. It's crazy in some senses. But that's faith. That God actually has us. This world's upside down. Nothing's as it seemed. And so I want to show you in our text today how we continue to be in this world as faith-based people. Why you're invited into this different way of thinking and why it is different. And yet we're still tempted constantly to take it the other way because we're part of the upside down world. We've got flesh. We've got the ways of thinking that we're so steeped in, even in the church. So we're looking at that this week. We started last week, you know, when we kind of said, hey, would you look at the outcome of the lives of your amazing leaders? Didn't say imitate them. It said imitate their faith. Because when you look at the outcome of their lives, looks like death like everyone else. And yet we trust in the midst of it. We go down proclaiming that Jesus Christ has us because he does. And he'll resurrect us from the dead. And we have heaven in front of us and all these amazing things. And even the trust that he's using us right now. That was last week. So our author sort of continues down this line in Hebrews as he closes out the book, and this is the last piece of the book, really. What else does he say? Why does he say these things? Oh, these three areas we're going to look at. They're often thought to be throwaway pieces, or you take them the wrong way. So look at them with me in this upside-down world. And the first one is about what the gospel does, what the news of this does to your need for control. Oh, man, that's a tough one. Everybody I know is somewhat of a control addict. Oh, we hide it away. And we're not all like organizing things. We're not all OCD. But we all feel like Well, look what he says. Here it is. Now, verse 17 of chapter 13 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." I love this. On the surface, is my favorite verse. because it says, right? It says, obey your leaders. And, hey, I'm a leader, so say, hey, obey me. Come on. My house needs a lawn mowed. Come on. No, that's not what it means, right? That's not what he's going after. Church leaders, sure, maybe, but just leaders in general, obey your leaders. What a fertile ground for abuse and mismanagement. Do this, give money, serve here, obey me. No. Realize, very unusual word here. It's not your classic word for obey. The word obey your leaders there, in fact, it's in the next verse too, if you look at it. In the next verse, it's not even translated as obey. It's translated as being sure. The idea isn't be a robot, do whatever your leader says, be a good soldier. It's lean on your leaders. Be under your leaders. Crazy hard for us as Americans. Actually, just in the flesh, because we understand how the world works. I want to be a leader. I want to critique a leader. I know a standard, you know, and I'm going to see if the leader measures up to the standard. Well, then who's over the leader? Me. Well, I'm just standing in the place of God. I'm seeing what God said and see if the leader does it. And therefore, I'm testing to see if the leader's really good. Yeah, you're called exercising control. Over who? The leader. Why do I want to do that? Because I have to have control. I don't really want anyone over me. Come on, we're all like... I watch the kids do the dishes. Happens occasionally in our house. I'm prone to take it away from them. I mean, did you see that? No. You got to scrub over here. You got to do it down here. My wife's cooking dinner. Like, I feel bad for her. I'm prone to take it over. No, you got to chop small pieces of food, not big pieces. No, you grill it so it goes over here. I kind of know what I want, and I want to tell her what to do. Because why? Because I know. I've got some expertise. I've got some knowledge, and I'm going to use it because I want to control. Well, maybe I don't actually say anything. Maybe it's just a little critique in my heart. Yeah, is that any better? I'm not looking at my wife right now. And I think I'm probably cooking dinner for the next week. You want to control it? Here, you have the spatula. But it's everywhere, right? Driving, living, raising kids, doing your job. This constant issue of control. Because I know the standard, and I know measuring up to it, and I've got the better way, or I've got some suggestions. I've got some things you could do to improve. I'm going to exercise control over you. This is the opposite. Be under, it says. What? It's not going to get done right. This idea here that I give up control and just assume that the leaders are keeping watch over your souls. They're going to give an account that I'll be gracious and not cause them to suffer. I mean, really, there's a really good reason why I point out failures and losses. What's the reason? I know how things should be done. That's what I think. Why wouldn't I do that? Why wouldn't we say that's the way to go, is you figure out how we're going to get high and mighty, and then you help them get high and mighty. Instead, this is the opposite way. This is like give up control. That's because the gospel, right? The good news is that you don't need to be in control. In fact, the message of the gospel is that you're not. You're not the auditor. You don't have to get everything right. We've received this incredible good news that Jesus paid it all and it worked. He knows what he's doing. He's done it. I don't have to be in control. I can trust that God is in control. How freeing. If you really thought, oh, God's in control of it all, he set the leader up, it's going to be fine. I don't have to measure them up and undermine them and make sure that we get a product that's like amazing. So when I am interacting with a family member and they don't get the gospel well, and I want to push them back and tell them, like, you're doing life wrong, you got to be better. Okay, but the real gospel is they're covered and forgiven, and God's got his time and hand on their life and the right perspective, and you don't have that. So the trust is that God's got them. The one in control is God. What an amazing concept for you and me in our lives. What a freeing aspect of knowing that we're saved by grace, that we're loved by the King, that we're a pearl, is the reality that we're not in control, that we have someone who is. This is a practical outcome of saying, hey, I really trust that God's got me, and he's got me not just for the distant future, but today. I can live the best I can. I can do the things that I want to do. I can suggest things. I'm not saying, oh no, you got to shut up. No, but the attitude isn't, I'm going to critique. I'm going to take control. You don't have to. The problem is there is a standard. It's not known by me. God's at work, and our faith becomes God's doing things we don't even know. We can't even see. I don't see the plan. One of my favorite parables, you know, the tares and the wheat, when the guy, he plants and then he goes to sleep, and overnight the enemy comes and he puts weeds in there too. And he wakes up the next morning and there's wheat and there's weeds. Well, I gotta fix it. Not so, says God, right? God says, let it be. Aphiamai, it's the word for forgive. Forgive it. He says, at the end of the age, I'll cut them all down, and I know how to sort them out. What's the implication? You sure don't. But I've got to have control. Yeah, that's the problem. Maybe I just leave it. I say, hey, God actually isn't. I can. You know, God's got it all. God's got our political parties. God's got this city that we live in. God understands what he's doing. We enter into it, go for it. But you thinking, I've got to figure it out. I've got to get it. No. There's one who already is, right? I'm going to get it wrong because my attitude goes the wrong way so fast because this world's upside down. I think the one who's worked the longest should get the most money, and the one who's worked for 10 minutes should get 10 cents. And then I read the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. What is God doing? Well, do I want to go against his generosity? To go against his mercy? To go against grace? You know, that's how I got saved. He just did it. Praise God, it worked. When I close my fist and try and control, it's like holding Jell-O. The Bible's so full of how we're to be quiet and peaceable and live under authority. We can do that because we have the very highest authority ever, has already adopted us. He's running the plan. And so the author of Hebrews here says, look what the gospel does. Look what faith brings. We can actually lean into being under leaders because God's made them so. That's who I trust, not the Yahoo's talking to you up here. That's not saying we don't stand for justice. We don't do things on earth, but we're working under the structures of earth. Knowing that real amazing justice is in the hand of God. It's coming. My God's got it. I don't have to be in control. Upside down, leaning on Jesus. He is our godliness. With contentment, knowing he has me, I'm not trying to use the world to control outcomes. Because can't. I'm dying. So are you. So that's the first thing. This amazing peace. You know, we don't need to be in control. And what looks like, oh, you know, I got to strive to try and obey my leader, I guess, man. No, the whole point is this is now sweet gospel that you understand that God's got it. Okay, that's the first one. The next one is interesting too. It's like, what does the gospel bring when all of a sudden I don't need cleansing? Really interesting. Look what he says. So he says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clean conscience, a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Again, on the surface, simply just a prayer request. Hey, pray for us so that we get out of prison or whatever's afflicting them. It sounds like the writer at some point was prevented from coming back to this group of people, but think about what he's saying. He's using the same verb he just used in verse 17 that was translated obey. Pray for us because we're sure. We're certain. We depend on this. We have a clean conscience, a clear conscience. That's what it means, right? We've seen this before. It's the great basis of Hebrews. You read it with me, right? We went through it in chapter 8. We saw it in chapter 9 where it says, hey, my conscience has been cleansed once and for all by what? By Jesus Christ dying for me and the blood of Christ on me. This is so against the world. What does the world say again? Well, the world says you get a clean conscience by making things right, by doing reparation, by making work so that the person that you've injured isn't injured anymore. But it doesn't work, right? Really, because once you've injured somebody, the injury's always there. You can try to balance the scales, but good luck. It's too late. In comes the blood of Christ. And it takes our failure that's already happened. It takes our imperfections that already exist. And it says, I've got you, and it covers you and makes you clean. I'm clean forever, right? Because of what Jesus has done. Absolutely remarkable. I'm sure of this, says the writer. I'm certain of this. This use of the word this way is used a couple of other places. I want to show them to you really fast. I'm sure, I'm certain of this, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nothing can keep me from the love of Christ. I'm sure of that. Or how about this one? I'm sure of this, same verb in Greek, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am so certain of what? The effect of the gospel. Are you as certain that he's cleansed the conscience of you and of everyone in this room? That we are clean. Well, yeah, I believe that. You say, I get it. The Hebrews talks about it. The conscience is cleansed by Christ. We now have cleanness, not by depending on have I done the right thing. I'm going to evaluate versus the law if I've completed it. And if I have, then I'll feel like my conscience. No. I take my sin has been washed by Jesus. I look to the cross. Say, okay, well, I'm doing this. This is radical, but yeah. So then, what's gone? This is really important, you guys. Don't miss this key thing. It's called guilt and shame and the things that most of us spend most of our lives trying to do, which is to show that we're actually good. How much effort, how much time has been in defensiveness around what I'm doing is justified. Justified just means right. My way is the right way. You're doing it wrong. Instead, he's not like, I know I'm clean. I'm just asking for you to come into the presence of God. By the way, if he's asking for prayer, then he's also saying they're clean because they get to come into the presence of God and the whole family gets to ask that he'll come quickly and that God who loves them will probably do it because God loves his kids. You see, the whole place is like we're a bunch of cleansed people. Not, you know, after you've made enough atonement for your own sin, you come on. Or when you've done something right for God. Say, no, I just know that I'm clean. So, man, the desire of my heart is that I'd be with you. Would you ask God? That'll probably happen faster if you guys pray too. Because we're all a clean family together. I'm ready. live like that. This idea otherwise leads to these huge sidebars in our life if we won't give up guilt and shame. Because there's an acute awareness we haven't done what we should have done on a daily basis. Anger, indifference, laziness, immorality, greed, pride, you name it, I could go on. That it infects us. And if you start looking for that, like what I do is, okay, I'm going to go sniff out people today. I'm going to go evaluate their fruit and their bad fruit. And I look around. Do you know what I do? I find it. I find it in you. In you. In you. Everybody. I can find your sin. And then I look in the mirror. Find it there too. Instead, if I look at the cross and I realize, wait a minute, Jesus really did die for all of that. I'm clean. And I look at you and I see you're clean. And I say, oh, wow, we're in a family. It's a whole different way of living. I don't have to be defensive. Hey, Dax, you know, okay, this is, I know I use too many dumb examples like this. I saw you speeding. No, you didn't. Show me the proof. Do you have a radar gun? No. I'd say, man, I, 1,000 more. There go I, but my Savior has got me in all of them. Say, well, yeah, but you got to stop speeding. Okay. Amen. I should follow the law. I should follow the law on every point. We don't deny that even a tiny bit. You are under the law on this earth, but the reality that you didn't do the law should surprise nobody. And the guilt that I have is gone. Why? Because I'm clean. I'm not defensive. I don't have victimhood because that's what I go there. Well, you know, it's only six miles an hour over. You get a 10% buffer. Or did you see the person tailgating me? Really, they were pushing me. Like they were on my bumper, like pushing me along. Or, yeah, I got angry, but did you see what they said? Yeah, I had an affair, but you know, my spouse. Yeah, over and over and over and over. What are we doing? Instead of saying, you know what? Amen, and I'm clean. I've received forgiveness forever. I go down another road. And he's saying, you don't have to. I'm so sure that I'm clean. Would you just pray for me? I really want to come hang out with you. That's what he says here at the end. But it's predicated on this idea. It's leaning on this idea. It's standing on the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't need more cleansing. I have it forever. Otherwise, I try and hide. Maybe if no one knows, you know. I know. He knows. If I don't have cleansing, I got nothing. And I don't keep getting dirty. I've been cleansed once and for all, Hebrews says. It's so strong. So this is the application that I'm living under. This is the reality that starts to come out, is that I don't care, that I don't have to hide. I'm clean. You don't have to hide. You're clean. Yeah, but other people won't think well of me. That's fine. Yes, your reputation can take hits on earth. Why? Because we're steeped in the world. Because everybody wants to judge around the law. Because I want to hold you to a standard that God certainly didn't have, because he freed you from it. He died so that you'll be clean. And you say, no, I won't. Well, good luck with that. This writer is persuaded that his conscience is clean, that God is not judging him, that God has redeemed him, that Jesus has cleansed him. So his whole life is lived in the freedom that God is his helper, that God is for him. And you know what? He's for you too. Guilt and shame can go away. Drop it. Any circumstance, any setback, any problem, God is not beating you. He is not sad at you. He is not shaking his fist at you. He's not, no, how, no, you can ask. Just like here, please pray for me, because you come right into Dad's presence. Yeah, but you know what I did yesterday. Yeah, he knows too. It's covered by Christ. This is our life. Jonathan Edwards said it this way. He said, I don't always love Jonathan Edwards, but I like this. He said, God is glorified in the work of redemption in this, that there appears in it so absolute and universal a dependence of the redeemed on him. Oh, even when I don't realize it, my only hope is what he's done for me. So this man says, pray for us. We know you can just traipse right in. Not pray that we'll somehow do better, that we'll somehow get cleaner, but that God would do what he wants with us so we can get back to you. You're clean too. You're going right in. Man, we want to hang out. That's what we talked about earlier a couple weeks ago about the affection that we get to have as family. We're the ones who have been saved by the blood of Jesus because we trust him. I want to be with you. Fabulous. Okay. What a way to live. Knowing that God's in control in this world, I don't have to be in control. He really does have it. He's not stepping back. He's in. And then this, I'm clean. For the rest of my life, because of Jesus, I'm clean. And then there's this one last thing that he does in the benediction that I think you're going to like. It's action. What if I don't have to accomplish anything? I don't know about that, Dex. I'm trying so desperately to find God's will so that I do the right thing. And I just feel like if I can get his will, then I'll get it done. Really? Look at this. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Okay, stop there for a minute. What is he doing? He's stepping back and giving a benediction. He's stepping back and giving a blessing. But he's finishing a letter with a blessing like this. It means he's raising. He wants you to feel it again. Would you feel the depth of what he's saying? The God of peace. Real shalom. That's rightness and relationship. Peace is something so sweet. And this is what our God is. He's your peace. He's everything okay. Who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. That's peace through bringing Jesus Christ up from the dead. He's the one that resurrects the dead. And he's going to resurrect you. Don't forget, this is our life now, right? This is what we trust. The resurrecting God. You die, but you will live. And Jesus lives. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Yeah, that makes you a sheep. You've got a shepherd, a living shepherd. His name's Jesus, and he's for you, and he's got you by the blood of the eternal covenant. Is this amazing new relationship? That's what covenant means. In the blood of Jesus, once for all, that's what it means. It's not by my works. It's nothing. Saying this is the absolute ground we're standing on. We're standing on the God who has made peace between us. Everything is okay because he rose. Jesus rose from the dead. And he's alive, the great shepherd of the sheep, and this blood of the eternal covenant now is ours. We have yes, 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 yes. So what's he going to do? What's he building up to? Verse 21, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, he's building up to do what is asked for here. To equip you with everything good that you may do his will. The one who is going to equip you is not you plus God. It's just God working in us what is pleasing through Jesus is him working in us, not you working with him. This is a huge trust issue. Do you trust that the God who is all that verse 20 says he is, who has done all this in Christ for you, will continue? He will actually work inside you to accomplish what he wants, because that's what he's saying will happen. But Dax, you don't understand. I haven't really changed much. I don't really see much. Are you kidding me? Do you not trust? The whole idea is, do you trust that he's going to do it? Well, only if I make sure that I fill in the blank with anything, and I'll kick it to the curb. Why? Because it's not in the passage. God does what he wants with us. How do I know that? Because he did it in Jesus, and he promises that to us. And so we have God who's actually doing it, saying, well, doctor, you're just saying, let go, let God. No. Why not? Because you don't even let go. You got to be pried off your dead, cold fingers. I'm holding on like I'm going to do stuff for God. And God just pries it off and says, no, I'm just doing it for you. That's what he does. It's not saying sit on a couch and do nothing. It's saying, why do you get up and do anything? Why do you have fruit in your life? Why do things happen and you're going to look back and say, wow, look at that amazing encounter when I was walking down the street and I just said, hey, God bless you. And it was somebody who just needed that word to be said. Who got me there to say that? Well, God did. Duh. Well, I'm going to go try and find opportunities. Okay, who gave you the desire to go find opportunities? Who does anything? God does it for us. He's got a plan, you see. We're not in control. This all goes together, right? Because we're not in control. I can say God's in control. He's getting me to where he wants. But in my mind, I think, I know where he wants. He wants me to be President of the United States. Maybe he wants you to be caught in some horrible sin in prison where you have a cellmate that you share Jesus with and they get saved. What a treasure for God. I got no idea. You got no idea, except I got this. He's equipping me with everything good that I may do his will. It means I will do his. That's like he's giving you everything good, so I hope you do his will. No! He's working in us to make us who he wants to be. You got to trust him, even and especially for what he will accomplish through you. Because I think, oh, he and I are in charge. I've got some control. I've got something to get done. And that's so upside down. It's not God giving me rules and hoping that I do them. Here's some information about what it means to love. I'm going to sit back here and hope that you do. You know, Jesus died for you. Get to work. That's not God. God actually is in us and with us and clothes us and cleanses us and equips me with everything good he wants to give, works in me for what's pleasing in his sight. Not me working, God. I trust this for you. Even when you look like you're going off and not doing very much, I'm telling you, you don't know. How can I say that? The world's upside down. My measuring system is off. I don't get it. I think the wrong things. We've shared this already. My dad in a wheelchair for 10 years. That's not God. Oh, yeah? I have no idea. I got to trust that God equips as he wants to equip. He's doing that with you and me. He's got us. It doesn't look like what we thought ever, but to trust that he's equipping us for exactly what he wants to accomplish in us. Maybe you're hired at the last minute just to show his grace. Maybe he got you early and he's equipped you for exactly what he wants to accomplish in you by you serving for 50 years helping homeless in a homeless shelter. That's fabulous. It's not better. Maybe he wants to lavish you with gifts. Maybe you're a gift to somebody else. The thing that we know, we trust, is that he's doing what he wants in us, and we're his family, and it's beautiful, even though it might look like absolutely nothing here. This realization, this waking up, is what it means to be a Christian. It's like it ends here in Philippians, you know. Sometimes people take this wildly wrong. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's not a both and. That's this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling is, oh, wow, God's at work. He's doing exactly what he wants. I'm amazed. It doesn't look like much, but I trust him because he's willing and working. He's doing what he wants and using you as he wants for his pleasure. It's not you figuring out his pleasure. He does what he pleases. This is the amazement of the Christian life. He is at work in you. Working out is you. What you're doing is trusting the gospel that he's working and using you as he wants to. That's it. We're done. You can do this, you guys. You can say, okay, I'm looking at Christ. I'm trusting Jesus in everything. That means not just for like some distant heaven. That's for him using me now when I don't see it, you know, because my life doesn't look like what I thought. And so I think, well, I'm going to change it. Maybe what he's doing is amazingly using you in ways you don't even know. Okay, we don't need to be in control. We don't need to be cleansed. We don't need to figure out what to get done. We have a need to trust, to believe, to receive this amazing good news that he's for us forever. And Christianity really can be summed up in the Jonathan Edwards word of dependence. Really saying, my God, he's got me, you know. And though I die, yet will I live. That's us and God. We depend on him so we don't have to be in control. This is upside down. We depend on him so we don't have to get cleaner. We already are. We depend on him so we don't have to figure out our work. God equips us as he wants to. It is nothing like this crazy world. And you find it here in the good news of Jesus. Would you stand with me? Would you actually receive the wonder that he's got you now and forever? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us, that we get to proclaim and stand on the wonder that you have done it, that you have declared it is finished, that you have given us your blood that cleanses us, a promise of life that is sure. Lord, we trust it and we don't. Father, forgive us. Help us. Help us to encourage each other in this amazing good news of Jesus for us. In your name.